All right. Good to see everybody here. It's good to be gathering together. I know that there are some of you out there that it's like school's almost over, and some of you students and some of you teachers, and we're coming in on it. And I know it's been a rough year for you guys, and so we're glad that we've got through that and looking forward to a wonderful summer that is coming up. I have come to believe that there is a fine line in certain things that become really good and healthy, and then the fine line between those same things becoming very bad and destructive. I believe that. Now, I used to not always believe that. But I guess we grow older and we believe certain things. I believe as a parent, there are many responsibilities that come with that. As a parent, I'm to nurture, hopefully to prepare my children for one day going out into this world and making a lot of money so dad and mom can retire early and believe those things. But no, I also believe that part of my job as a parent is to protect my children. To protect them when they want to do something silly. I'm like, no, that is not really safe for you. I think that's healthy. But there's a fine line between protecting your children and overprotecting your children. How many of you know those people? How many of you say, I had an overprotective parent? That's right, they were always in my business. Yeah, no, there's a fine line by saying, okay, when this iron is plugged in, do not touch it. That's protecting your children. Between, hey, when they go off to college, I'm moving in the dorm with them because I want to make sure they're safe. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between protecting and over-protecting. There's a fine line there. In our world, there's a difference, a fine line between discipline and abuse. There is a fine line that sometimes can be crossed over by many people. Today we are in week 3 of a sermon series that's going to take us to Father's Day. Each week we've been examining one of what's been called the 7 deadly sins. And these 7 deadly sins are something that are very ancient. They're very old. They have been come up. They were came up with. They were established by a group of early followers of Jesus, like long, long time ago. And here's how it came about: is there was a group of people who considered themselves followers, disciples of Jesus, and they decided that where they were living, the ways they were living, the people and community and societies they were living around were being detrimental to them being a better disciple of Jesus. So one of the things they did was they moved out. They distanced themselves from society and the ways of society. And what they discovered is that there were certain things that had just become normal in their life that were actually deadly spiritually to them in their walk with Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. So they categorized these 7 things, and they would teach people that said, hey, you know what? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, these are 7 things you've got to look out for, because these things can seem normal. These things can, there's a fine line between these things being healthy and then being destructive and bad. Because these 7 things, none of them, we call them that, but none of them are against the law. Right? It's not against the law to be prideful. It's not against the law to be greedy. I mean, these things can lead to things to break the law, but they're not illegal. But what they're saying and they said that's why it's so dangerous, because in the spiritual sense, these things can be detrimental to us being disciples of Jesus. I mean, think about it. First week we talked about pride. I don't think, and y'all can disagree, that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong in having pride in something. Taking pride in something. You know, if your children do something and you're proud of, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you build something or create something, taking pride in your work. You know, let's just say hypothetically, because it is very hypothetical. Let's say I decide I want to write a book. And I want to write a book, and I've been for years been wanting to just create this book and put it together. And so I set out over the course of the next year, and I slave over this book, and I've had it edited, and because it's going to need to be with me writing it, and it's going to be combed over, and all of a sudden at the end of the day, I have a book that I wrote and I sweated over, and guess what? I should be what of the book? I should be proud of that book. Yeah. Do what? I should be able to read it too. Yeah. Now, here's where that fine line comes into play. I can write this book, and I can put it on Amazon.com, and I can sit back and say, you know what? I wrote the book. It's great. And I'm proud of what I did. And be content. But where it crosses the line is where all of a sudden, hey, Chad, what do you think about that book? And he's like, yeah, no, I'm not really, yeah, didn't really jive with me. And then all of a sudden, I feel what? Oh, my goodness. And then what did you think about the book? And all of a sudden, I'm consumed, and my pride is attacked because I'm worried about what other people think about what I did instead of just saying I'm doing it, and I don't really care what anybody think. This is what I've done. There's a difference between having pride in something and then having pride in myself. And one of the freeing things about not having pride in self, it frees us from not being concerned what other people think. Are you right? I mean, how many of us, and I'll raise both hands, we spend so many hours and anxious just fretting over what other people think about me. Did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? And the freeing thing, and that's pride. That's what it is it frees us from simply being who God, simply if God says, write a book, I wrote a book and it's done. I didn't like it. I don't care. Right? It's just this freeing quality of living the life. We've talked about greed. There is a fine line from being content and saying, you know what, I am blessed and I have enough, to all of a sudden on the other side saying, you know what, I feel like I don't have as much as them and I need to. We asked the question last week in the game of life, are you winning or are you losing? How do you view yourself? If you view yourself as winning, then you are a content person who views your life as blessed. But if you're somehow losing compared to somebody else, that leads us to greed and to wanting more and more. And the God who created the you and the me's and the birds and the bees is not a greedy God. He's a gracious God. And if we want to have some sort of relationship with this gracious God, we have to somehow realize that we are blessed. We have been blessed, and what we have, we didn't do, that came from God, and it allows us to participate with this gracious God. So today, we're going to talk about another subject, that there is a fine line, and we're going to talk about the fine line, we're going to talk about the pros and the cons, and then I want to kind of end by something that I'm excited about, because here's what I believe too. As a body of believers, a body of people, we can talk about it, or we can do something about it, right? We can talk about it, or we can do something about it. So we're going to talk about ways in which we could do something about it. So today, we're going to talk about lust. Now, here is the primary definition of lust. It is a deep desire for something else. It is this deepest, this consumes me from the time I go to sleep and from the time I wake up. It is this desiring, or in Arkansas we'd say it's a hankering for something. You got this deep hankering for something in your life. So fundamentally, these early people said having a deep longing and desire, something that consumes you. Have you ever wanted something so bad it's all you thought about? Yeah, absolutely. Let's turn to, we're going to start in John, the Gospel of John. This is Jesus. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 6. And he says this to this man named Nicodemus. And this man named Nicodemus, he shows up, and he's asking Jesus all these questions about life and how do I experience the goodness of what you're trying to offer. And Jesus says this in verse 6 of chapter 3. What is born? Now this born, we got to put this in perspective real quick. It's not a physical birth. If you know anything about this whole story, you know, Jesus, Nicodemus says, what must I do? And he says, Jesus says, you must be born again. And he says, how can I go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. This whole born thing is something spiritual that happens in you. What is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Now, the flesh is what? Us. Now, can flesh be destroyed? Can flesh be torn apart? Can flesh cease to exist? Okay, Jesus said, okay, whatever you create, whatever you do that is of the flesh, the materialistic, that which can be destroyed, that which can cease to exist, it is what it is. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, can spirit be destroyed? Well, go no there. Yeah, what is of the Spirit? No. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, okay, what you spend your time, what you spend your passions, what you spend your desires on, we have two options. The materialistic, the flesh, or the spiritual. Now, the author of the letter in James warns us about this. He warns us about the flesh and the desires of the flesh and pursuing those sort of things. In chapter 1, verse 14, he said, but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and being enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived and given what? Birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So he's talking about the desires of our eyes, the desires we see, the desires of the flesh. He's like, whoa, be very careful that you don't become consumed with desiring the things that can be destroyed, the materialistic, the things that you said. It's this deep desire, because ultimately that leads to death. A couple of pages over, the letter of 1 John actually says something very similar in chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of eyes, the pride in riches, come not from the Father, but what? Of the world. So he's saying these desires that you have, oh man, if only I had this, if only I had these desires, they don't come, these are not godly desires. So it's this warning of us. What keeps you up at night? Is it desiring things that can be destroyed? Things that'll let you down? No. But then in the book of Proverbs, it says something very interesting. I've become a big fan of Proverbs through this series. Proverbs 10, chapter 24 says this: with the wicked dread will come upon them, but desire of the righteous will be granted. So in James and in 1 John, it warns us of these desires. Don't let these desires consume you. But in the Proverbs, like, wait a minute, but if you have righteous desires, it's almost like there's the two kind of desires. One desire will bring you no life. God's not into this desire of the flesh, the desires of the world, the desires of the materialistic. But there's this other desire of righteousness. And righteousness just fundamentally is doing what is right, thinking about what is right, following the righteousness of God. When that takes root, God's granting that. So the question when it comes to this deep desire and this yearning and this hank is not that desiring something, yearning for something is a bad thing. The question is, what is it that we're desiring? Is it the things of the world? Or is it the things that are righteous and godly? Because here's the fact, and here's we're fixing to read this in the Bible. God and Jesus have deep desires. And their invitation to us is to change from these earthly desires, the things that will let us down, the things that will betray us, the things that will break, the things that will be destroyed, to I want you to join me in the desires of these things that cannot let you down, that will not be destroyed, that will not go away, the eternal desires that bring life right now. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. I know most of you have this book memorized. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, and we're going to start chapter 6, and this is an interesting story. Now, up until this point, here's what's so crazy, is part of the way in which the people in the Old Testament worship God is through sacrifice. It's called a sacrificial system. You want to get on God's good side, you better go kill a cow and give it to God. You want to find God's favor, then you better take part of your crop and get. It's this sacrificial system. Whew. Okay, yeah, I'm going to church on Sunday just so I can be on God's good side. I'm giving this just so God, because this is what I need to make God happy. This is to find God's blessings. I'm going to give this and God's going to. It's this give and take system, right? But listen to what God says about this. This is in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire, this is God speaking, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Is God's deepest desire for us to give, to get God off our back? According to this, God's deepest desire is, I want you to come to love me. God's deepest, it says here, the knowledge of God. So what does that mean? God's saying, I want you to know me. I don't care about your sacrifices. I want you to know me. And I want to know, my deepest desire is to enter into relationship with you. I say, Jesus, my deepest desire is I want you to be disciple, and I want you to follow, and I want you to cultivate, and I want you to grow, and I want you to learn to love me better and know that I love you better. There's a character in the Old Testament, his name was David, and he was a character. You know, he's kind of a hero of the faith, but if you read the Bible the way it was written in the Old Testament, the way it was written, many of the stories of David are examples of what not to do. They are. You read them and it's like, yeah, he did this and guess, oop, he messed up. Yeah, David had a lot of different desires and a lot of earthly desires and a lot of fleshly desires, but you know what God said was the most important aspect of David? He was a man after God's own heart. He said, he has all these earthly desires I am not a fan of, but he has this desire over here who he really wants to know who I am, and I like that because I want him to know who I am. I want him to be a disciple. I want him to be a follower. So God's like, this desire that I have for you is to know me better and to follow me, because that's going to bring life. There's a story in the New Testament about Jesus where I believe one of Jesus's biggest desires comes out. He talks about this in Matthew 23. This is at the end of his life, and he walks out and he sees the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is kind of a code name for the system. When it says Jerusalem, it's kind of like when we say those Washington, right? It's not simply a town, it's a system. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus. I mean, he's pouring his heart out. The city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have what? Desired. This is Jesus. This is what does Jesus want? What does Jesus desire? To gather your children together. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And yet you are what? You're not willing. You stone people. You kill people. You fight. You have divisions. You bicker. You complain. You have things that separate you. But my greatest desire is what? That you all come together as one. And yet you're not willing. Now, I'm glad things have changed in 2,000 years. We're no longer like this. Or is it, yeah? Is it, yeah, we can still have some desiring in this area. I want to ask a question real quick. And I've got the question on the board. My life would be so much better if... Who wants to go first? Or is it like, ooh, because that's one of those earthly, fleshly things. And I'll admit it. I asked myself that first question. Oh, yeah, that would be so good. But that's like very materialistic. My answer to that question, if I'm honest, is very selfish. It is very much something that will let me down. It will die. It will destroy. It will break. It will come back again. If Jesus were to answer that question, what would it be? Would it be selfish? God were to answer that question, what would it be? Would it be selfish? I don't think so. And yet God calls us, the call of Jesus is to follow me so that your heart and my heart can beat together. So that what I'm desiring, you can learn to desire. What I care about, you can learn to care about. And I don't know about you, and I'm just speaking for me, I can do a lot better job of trying to figure that out. One of the things that I've really been intentional about, especially over the year, is trying to join Jesus' call of bringing people together despite the differences. And I've preached about it a lot because I'm trying to get my mind around that. And you guys have helped me. And maybe we can all be together, this light that shows unity in a world that's full of, I think Jesus smiles on that. Maybe the call to God, to get to know God more. And so here's what I believe about us. We can stand up here and we can talk about how do we change the desires of our heart, because it's not easy to do. We can say, yeah, we can go out and we can do this better, or we can go out and do this better, or I'll see you next Sunday and we're going to talk about the seven deadly sin number four. But here's what we've decided to do here. And we're so excited that we are kind of moving out of some sort of hibernation, as it is, feels like. And so we're going to offer all of you to join us as we strive to do these two things: learning to be one as Christ has called us to be, and learning to know God more through being a better disciple. This summer, we are going to invite all of you to do that with us. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, we are going to start a 5-week study at 9:30 on church in the morning. You know what we're studying? This book called Vanishing Grace. You know what the premise of this is? The premise of it is bringing good news to a deeply divided world. How can we, in a society that tells us we're supposed to be different, in a society that says, you know what, you're not supposed to like each other if you disagree, how can we follow the good news of Christ and listen to what Jesus said, and when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just want you all to come together. That's my message. How do we do that? We're going to spend a five-week study seeing how we can all do that. And I don't know about you, I need a little more lesson on that. Also, one Wednesday night a month during the summer, we're going to gather and we're going to talk about what it means to be a better, emotionally healthy disciple. And I don't know about you, but I can definitely use a lot of that. How do we know God better? How do we learn to do God better? Because we can talk about the ways in which we need to change our desires. I can do it all day long, but I love to do it in a group of people who are willing to join me to make that a priority in our lives. And so we feel like here that if we're going to talk about it, we ought to give you an opportunity to do it, and all of us an opportunity to do it, because I know that the things I desire that are flesh and are worldly can consume me and make me miserable. And God's saying there's another desire you can have that is going to outweigh that. And this does not have to consume you anymore. And this desire brings life. And this desire brings love. This desire brings freedom. This desire brings the most spiritual health that you will ever have. So it's an invitation. One of the things that Jesus always does, Jesus always gives an invitation where, follow me or do this or do this. This is an invitation that I'm to. If you would like to know more, if you would like to go with us on this journey and discover things we would do. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back. If you want to order these books and get a head start looking at them and bring them, man, that would be so awesome. And we come bring our views and our opinions together. And you know what's cool? We might have different views and opinions. Just going to let you know. But we're going to love each other. And that's part of the whole process. And that's the thing I think and I pray and I hope and I say this all the time, that a world that tells us we can't get along because we have differences, that this church can say, baloney, look at us. Look at us. And I believe in the bottom of my heart, that's part of being the light in the darkness that Christ talks about. That's part of being the salt of the earth that Christ talks about. I want to pray for us real quick, because if you're like me, you do have things that you shouldn't be desiring. You do have things that consume you, and these things will let us down. And I want us, every one of us, to tune our heart to God's heart, our desires to God's desires. Let's pray. God, first of all, let us acknowledge there is nothing that we are desiring that is hidden from you right now in this moment. You know. And we thank you that you still love us. And you still offer us grace. And you still offer us forgiveness. So God, we're asking that you help us not to be as consumed with these earthly and fleshly desires, and that somehow we learn to know you better and to be concerned about the things you're concerned about. To love the way you love. To treat people the way you treated people. So that we can learn to all get along and to forgive as you've called us to do. God, you know our hearts. So we ask you to come in and help us to leave whatever we need to leave here, so that we can go out there being a light in the darkness. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you give to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.